I've had several ask, both yesterday and today, if I was going to preach tonight. I'm going to assume that they meant that in a favorable vein, that they were not hoping that the answer wouldn't be yes. But I gave them all an answer that I don't know if it shocked any of them, but I said, I sure hope so. Because, brethren, I do want to preach tonight. But I stand before you freely confessing that the ultimate conclusion or test of that is not whether I want it or not. It's whether He comes down or not. So you pray that He would come down. You pray that He would be in our midst. And you pray that the things that we say and do would send us on our way rejoicing and not be a detriment to all the joys that we've had this weekend. I'd like to direct your mind for just a few moments this evening to very familiar scripture in Matthew chapter 11. It is a text that is often abused out in the world. I will not focus on how it's abused in the world. I'd like to spend my time talking about what it is, not what it isn't. But in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, our Lord here speaking says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'd like to go on to the other verses in a moment, but stop for a moment and consider what our Lord has just said. It's dangerous to talk about rest at the end of a meeting like we've had. The rest that I'm speaking about isn't physical, so don't start that one yet. I'll turn loose of you in just a little bit, and you can go and rest physically. The rest He's talking about in the house of God, and the rest that He's talking about in the service of God, isn't falling asleep on the pew. It's something else entirely. I've always heard it said that the afternoon service is a good time for meditation. You either meditate on what the preacher says, or you meditate on what the back of your eyelids look like. But let's not meditate on the other one tonight. Let's meditate on the good things of God. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You think about the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the commands of our Lord, they take on different forms. There are things that the Lord commanded us that He's never suggested anything. But sometimes the Lord commands, and in the command He brings it to pass. And sometimes the Lord commands and He expects us to get up and do as He's given us the ability to do. Now, a lot of times we hear it talked about that the Lord has an effectual voice, and He does. The Lord speaks, and it is done. The Lord commands, and it stands fast. But you know, you have to remember sometimes how the Lord phrases things. Now, this is the same man, God in the flesh, who in John chapter 6 and verse 37 says this, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come unto me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, in both cases, He uses the word "come." The word "come" is a command. And I'm not going to bore you to death this evening on the difference between those two Greek words. I don't believe we have to go to the Greek to figure out that these two commands are different. When the Lord commands His children to come in the new birth, friends, they come. When the Lord commands His children to live, they live. When the Lord commands His children to have a vital union with Him, it comes to pass. None stays His hand. "All that the Father giveth to me shall" what? "They shall come unto me." And He goes on further in John 6 and 44 to tell you how that happens. He said, "And no man can come unto me except my Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up again at the last day." When the Lord commands us to come from death to life, we are not actively obedient in that. We do not have a say-so in that. We come because the Father draws us unto His Son. We come because the Father, like you drawing a pitcher up from a well, the bucket has no say-so on what happens. It comes because you drew it up. And friends, when the Lord speaks in this way, He always accomplishes the purpose that He intends to accomplish. But notice what He says in Matthew 11. It's very different. He doesn't speak of this as a certainty. He speaks of this as a command, but not as a certain conclusion. And the reason is because this command has a certain qualification on it. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You know, there's people in this world that are not heavy laden. There's people in this world, the Bible freely tells us that they're not burdened down. They're not troubled. They don't have cares. They don't have problems. Now, they have problems, they just don't see that they have problems. You know, a wicked man, he's wicked, and you know what the problem is? He doesn't see that he's wicked. You know, Job tells us in Job 21, I believe, or 23, he says the wicked aren't in trouble as other men are. In other words, they don't have my problems. He said they don't have the situation that I have. Have you ever seen people in the world that everything just seemed to work out for them? You know, they were, you know, they'd stomp on people, they'd stab people in the back and just seemed to get away with it. Nothing ever seemed to trouble them, never seemed to bother them. And they had no conscience for anything that they had done. But friends, I want to tell you this. There are times that even a child of God cannot be burdened and heavy laden. You know, the prodigal son was his father's son from beginning to end. But when he was in the far country, there was a time that he wasn't burdened. He wasn't heavy laden. He was having a good old time in this world. And friends, you and I as children of God can for a season have a good old time in this world. I'll promise you something though, it won't last. It will not last. Whether you find yourself in a pig pen like the prodigal son did, or whether you find yourself destitute and a widow like Naomi did in the land of Moab, one way or another, living out in the world, it will come, those pleasures will come to an end. We know that is true because Moses, it tells us in Hebrews 11 and 25, it says that when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The problem is, for a child of God, unlike someone who is not, you will be burdened. You will be heavy laden. You will get cast down. You will be in trouble. You will see yourself as low and poor and destitute, just like the prodigal son did. You'll come to your right mind and say, you know, even the servants in my father's house have it better than I do. Even the people in the that are not my father's children, even they've got it better than I do. And friends, I'm going to tell you this. When Christ says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, that are laboring and heavy laden, there are people that this command will mean absolutely nothing to. And the reason it means nothing to them is because they don't feel that they need rest. You know what rest is? Rest is being able to sit there and enjoy something. I enjoy rest, believe it or not. I don't enjoy sleep, I enjoy rest. And there's a difference. Rest is being able to sit there and enjoy something. Friends, I have rested all weekend long. I've rested from many things. I've rested from my own labors. I've rested from my own distractions. I've rested from my own corruptions. It's glorious to be able to sit there and not really remember what's going on in your natural life. It's glorious to sit there and no matter what is happening out in the world, it just doesn't matter. It's a joy to just be able to sit there and have a singular focus upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and nothing else matters at all. That's rest. And the command is for those that are laboring and heavy laden. Have you ever been out in the world and it seemed like everything was going so well and just like that, the tables turn and life is just upside down? One of the things that this world promises us is it promises that nothing is sure. Except death and taxes, I guess. But even that's still not completely sure. Our government's trying to rewrite the second one, but that's a different story for a different day. But there is nothing sure in this world. The only thing that we know in this world is if the Lord does not hasten His coming, you and I are going to have our bodies planted in this old ground. That's the one thing that we can be sure of. I believe Moses says in Numbers 23, he says that Job says this. Job says in Job 23, he says that no man is sure of his life. You know, I can step out into that parking lot and get run over in just a few minutes. I can go out on the highway, have an accident, and be dead in just a few minutes. I can go out and any number of things in this world can happen unto me because I'm not even sure of my own life. But friends, as sure as I'm standing here before you tonight, I am sure of this one thing, that God loves us, that God cares for us. And the reason I know that is because I have been burdened over and heavy laden in this whole world, and my Lord has given me rest. And the reason He's given me rest is because I came unto Him and He gave me rest. Friends, I couldn't have got what I got in the house of God this weekend if I'd have been anywhere else. I could have had a good time with the Lord. We could have had private fellowship. We could have had, you know, a splendid time with me reading God's Word. But friends, I couldn't have got the rest that I got this weekend unless I was in God's house experiencing that this weekend. The Lord gave me that rest. Consider the language. We've been told many times this weekend that eternal life is a gift of God. We didn't earn it. We did nothing to merit it. It was a free gift unto us. And friends, even though the command is for you and I to come, do you realize the rest is still a gift? It's still a gift. It's given unto us. Now, you say, well, preacher, I thought we had to work. We do. We do have to work. We do have to labor. But the rest he's talking about is given. Let me pose you a question. If you and I were able, by God's grace and strength, to have a perfect week, we were perfect all day Monday, we were perfect all day Tuesday, we were perfect all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, we woke up Sunday morning, we had a perfect morning, the devil never invaded our mind, we never had one impure and foolish thought, we never spoke one out of place word, and we presented ourselves in God's house and for 30 minutes sang our hearts out to Him in fervency, prayed with one who prayed, and then the minister rises to speak. After having lived a perfect week, does God owe you a beautiful sermon? No, He doesn't. Because friends, at the end of the day, if I've done all that I have been commanded to do, what is that that I'm supposed to say? I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do. I don't deserve anything extra. And friends, if I've had a perfect week, He still doesn't owe me a glorious time with Him in His house. But if I have a glorious time with Him in His house, knowing how much I've fallen short every single day, and yet when I come, I get rest. Friends, it is unquestionable that what I got was given to Him, given from Him to me, not by works, but according to His free grace and mercy, He gave it unto me because He gave me something that my heart needed on that occasion. I was given rest just by coming unto Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's many types of rest spoken of in the Word of God. We're told in Hebrews 4, in about verse 9, Paul has been through all of Hebrews 3 and the early part of Hebrews 4. He has been talking in illustrative tones about the children of Israel in the Old Testament, their wilderness journey. And he speaks about how many of them, God was not well pleased with them. The reason He wasn't well pleased is because they were disobedient, they were stubborn, they hardened their hearts in the day of provocation, and because of that, they didn't go into the land of Canaan. In other words, they didn't get to rest. They didn't get to go in and inhabit the land that the Lord had promised them for their inheritance. Because of the hardness of their heart, they didn't go in. Because of unbelief, their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And as Paul continues down in chapter 4, he correlates what he's talking about to our Lord. He says in verse 6, talking about rest, he says that even the Lord, when He had finished His labors or ceased His labors, He rested on the seventh day. Now, a lot of times we think of rest as something that we need and we have to have. Now, why is it that the Lord rested? The Lord didn't rest because He was tired. The Lord didn't rest because He was in need of something. The Lord rested to show us that you rest when the job is done. When the job's done, you rest. When the task is complete, you rest. You sit down because the job is over. And then you go on down into the ninth verse and notice the language here. Hebrews 4:9, he says, "There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest. You know, the world tells you that the Bible that we use, with all these thous and thines, all these S's, you know, these ETH words, that they are really just outdated. Friends, sometimes there's no other way to say it than the way that our Bible says it. He doesn't say there therefore remains a rest. He says remaineth. The reason being, it was present then, it was present later, it's present now, it'll be present tomorrow, it'll be present the day after. No matter when you look at it, this rest is still there. There's something remaining. It remaineth for us. It remaineth for us today, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. You say, "Well, preacher, you've been saying how we were given rest when we came to the house of God," and we were. You're saying, "Are you telling me I got to be in the house of God every day to get rest?" No, this is a different rest talked about. Go back to Matthew chapter 11, because Christ describes the rest that remaineth for you and I. It's more than just coming unto Him. It's another type of rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Here he speaks of a different kind of rest. The first rest is a given rest. The second rest is a found rest. It's a rest that you find on a regular and consistent basis. You know, I can promise any child of God who has not done this that the day they come home to the Lord's church, present themselves as a candidate for baptism, go down under that watery grave and come back up again, that they are going to be given rest on that day. The Bible says they will. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. That whenever you go down and you come back up again, in your conscience, in your soul, in your inward parts, you are saying and feeling and knowing and understanding that what was done for me 2,000 years ago on Calvary, it was done not just for somebody, it was done for me. Because I'm saying by my actions that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was for me on that occasion. And that knowledge gives you rest. Friends, I feel like sometimes when I contemplate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that they can just throw whatever they want at me and it'll be okay. Now, that's sometimes a dangerous attitude. It's a dangerous attitude to go out in the world and say, "Bring it on." Let me give you a word of warning by way of personal experience. Don't kick the snake. Don't kick him. You say, "But I thought he's defeated." He is. Let me tell you a little story. It's a story that I believe has a lot of merit. I may have told it here before. I don't know. One of the men who helped raise me was a deacon out in Mississippi named Alfred Kaufman. He taught me how to hand grab for catfish. He taught me how to go hunting. He taught me what I should and shouldn't say to a young lady. Now, he was rough as a country corn cob, but he knew how to speak to a woman. And he taught me how to speak to a woman. Didn't have a lot of success, but I'm looking back on it convinced that he never told me the wrong thing. But one of the things that he told me, because this man feared one thing and one thing only, and that was God. I know that because I never saw him afraid of anything else. I watched him one day, we were out at the lake, grab a cottonmouth out of a tree, and when he grabbed the cottonmouth, the only thing sticking out above his fist was that dude's head. And with one simple swipe of his wrist, he went, and the head was in one hand and the body was in the other. He threw the head off the boat one way and the body off the boat the other way. He started laughing. He said, "Boy, God didn't ever put him together too good." And I'm just sitting here stunned. I mean, I just watched him rip a cottonmouth in two with his bare hands. And then he told me this. He said, "Boy, that snake is dead. But don't you get near his head, because he'll still bite you, it'll still hurt, and we'll still have to take you to the hospital." Friends, 2,000 years ago, our Lord put His heel on Satan's head. He crushed his head. He is vanquished. He is defeated. But if you get too close to Him, He'll bite you, it'll hurt, and you'll have to go to the hospital. Friends, don't kick Him. He's defeated, but He's still dangerous. Don't ever get to the point where you say, "It'll be all right. It doesn't matter what comes. I'm going to handle it like I should." Friends, the Bible says, "Every man that thinketh that he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." When we get ready for our biggest failures is when we think we're having the biggest success. How is it with you? That's the way it is with me. When I think I'm doing all right, is when I fall the hardest. It's when I fall the furthest. So friends, sometimes I think, I'll just never doubt again. I'll just never worry again. I mean, after a weekend like this, I know I'm God's child. I know He loves me. This world doesn't matter. But friends, the rest that I've been given this weekend, sometimes, I don't say sometimes, it's for me as a needy creature, it's just not enough. You know why? Because I'm a man of failure. I'm a man of faulty faculties. I'm a man who's still filled with corruption in this body of death. So for me to continue in the good way that I have had this weekend, there are things to do. He says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, don't just hear the message. Don't just hear the words and say, what a good sermon. What a glorious time in the house of God. Friends, a sermon is never meant to be preached for you to say, hallelujah, walk out the door and forget it. A sermon is meant to not just glorify God. A sermon is meant not just to cheer your heart, but for us to do better than we've ever done before. I mean, I have left this weekend wanting for the very best of my ability to do better for my Lord than I've ever done before. How is it with you? I mean, when I hear about grace and when I hear about His love, I don't think, well, hallelujah, I don't have to do anything. I think, well, how undone I am, how little I've done for Him and how much more I should be doing for Him. How is it with you? How is it with you to hear what we heard and say how majestic and awesome His love is and how little I have thanked Him for it? Friends, I rejoice in what I've heard, but I feel emboldened to take His yoke again, to own His name, to defend His cause, to do better than I've ever done. But friends, even just taking His yoke upon me, it's not enough. It's not enough to find rest. There's a very key element about finding rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know where you find rest? By learning of Him. By learning of what He's done. Learning more of who He is. Learning more of His Word. Learning more of how much He has done for us that we never even knew about. Have you ever felt like Jacob when he awoke there in Genesis 28? And he had that dream of that ladder that stretched from heaven to earth and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. When he awoke in the morning, he said, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Have you ever looked back on a scene in your life and said, surely the Lord was in that place and I knew it not. Surely His hand guided me and protected me and I knew it not. Surely He watched over me and I didn't even see it. He kept me out of harm's way and I never even thanked Him for it because I never even saw what He had done. Friends, there are times that I need to learn more, not just of who He is and in His Word, but to think back and learn more of what He's done for me in my life. To think back and say, you know, I never thanked Him for what He did there. I never saw it. I never appreciated it. Friends, I've stood here before you many times and told you that by all natural estimations, I should be dead a dozen times over and not be here. You know why I'm not? He spared my life. He kept me in the arms of His providence. And because of that, I am not dead. Because of that, I still stand before you. And I can only think, like Paul did, that even though my chiefest desire is to depart and go home to be with Him, the very fact that I'm here means that He has something for me to do. Friends, the fact that you're still in this earth means that He has something for you to do. You say, but I'm old. I don't have anything to offer. I don't have anything worth anything. Friends, if you're able to cry out unto God, Lord, help. If you're able to present your body a living sacrifice unto God. If you're able to offer up grace with melody in your heart to God. Friends, you have something to offer unto God. You have praise that is worthy of His attention. You have sacrifice that He'll be well pleased with. And friends, the more we take His yoke upon Him, upon us and learn of Him, the more rest you find unto your souls. The more you realize there is that you've never discovered. Whenever I was a young preacher, you say you still are. Whenever I was a younger preacher, I always heard the older ones say, the longer I've been preaching, the more I realize I don't know. And it always sounded strange. And I got into it for a few years. And the reason there is more here that I don't know is because the more that I have learned, because friends, I trust that in my years in the ministry, I know more now than I used to. I hope I do. But the more that I learn, the more I realize the end just gets further and further and further out there. I used to think sometimes that you could talk about the length and the breadth and the depth of election in about 20 minutes. Because, you know why? That's all I had on election. It went 20 minutes. That's all I know about election. I'm done. But the more I study it, I can't find the horizon on election. I can't find the end of it. I thought I had a pretty good scope of what it was all about. And then I find it in more and more places. I see the subject taught in more and more ways. And I realize the more I'm in it and the more I learn, how much more there is that I've never known and never considered. But consider this. The rest that remaineth unto us, the rest that is there tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, day after day after day, you know how you get it? You know how you get it? You learn of Him. To take the things that you've heard and to study them. To take His Word and open it up on a daily basis and say, Lord, what would Thou show me today? To put your knees on this old earth and say, Lord, what would Thou have me to do today? To turn your face toward the hills from whence cometh your help and say, Lord, how wilt Thou be with me today? And to say above all things, whether in His Word or in prayer or in just considering and meditating upon Him, Lord, whatever I discover, Lord, whatever I find, no matter what it does to me personally, because there's plenty of things I read in this book, I think, I don't like that. You know, I don't really like being told how rotten I am. I don't like looking in the book and finding out, well, I messed that up again. I don't like that. But friends, when we read the book, when we study and meditate and pray unto Him, let us say above all things, not my will, but Thine be done. Friends, rest is found when you realize and understand again and again and again in more and more ways it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about who I am. It's about how good and great He is. Because friends, I'll tell you, the more I know about Him, the more I've learned about Him, the more I realize how awesome it is that He would even think on me, much less save me, much less send His Son to die for me. Can you consider the scope of this universe? Just this natural universe. It's vast. The earth is just a dot in a vast expanse of space. And you and I are small dots on a small dot. Friends, how small is that? It's tiny. And in all this vast expanse of natural creation, a very small dot that has a bunch of even smaller dots on it, the fact that He would even think on me, it's astounding. It's astounding. You know, the dying thief didn't say, Lord, save me. He did initially. He said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But what was it? What was the only thing he asked for when the Lord changed his heart? He said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. Just think on me. You know, for a child of grace, just the thought that the God of heaven thinks on me, it ought to be enough. It ought to be. He does more than that. But just the thought that He thinks on me ought to be enough. But the more I learn of Him, the more I discover how big He is, the more I discover how much He has done, the more rest I find. Because friends, the more you learn of how big and how great and how holy He is, the more you realize just how small and puny and little you really are. You know why it is that there's not much rest found in all the religions of this world? Because the religions of this world think too much of themselves. They think too much of what they're able to do. They think too much of what their abilities and strengths are. I mean, if I thought that God has done this, and I have done this, and Jesus did this, and I did that, I wouldn't have much rest. You know why? Because I'm having to do all these things. But whenever I'm able to look back and realize that by His grace He's done it all when it comes to my salvation, and by His grace He gives me the strength to do what I need to do here in this world, friends, that's rest that I find. You say, well, how is doing something rest? Well, consider this. He says in the very next verse, he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I won't ask any of you to raise your hands, but how many of you always, Monday through Friday, or if you have to work Saturday, Monday through Saturday, how many of you every single day of your working week, you just say, "I get to go to work. Joy. Well, I can't wait to get to the office today." I don't do that. You know I was lying if I told you I did. I don't do that. Do you know why I don't always wake up? Now, I do sometimes wake up and look forward to going to work, but it's not always. But why is it that sometimes I don't wake up and look forward to going to work? Because it's not always a labor of love. It's not always that I most enjoy doing. But friends, I can go out into my garden, and my wife will come out there, and I don't know how long, it seems like I've been out there 20 minutes. And she said, "Don't you want supper?" And I said, "Oh, is it time?" And sometimes I'll say, "No, y'all go ahead and eat. I'll be done here after a while." And then all of a sudden I see it starting to get dark, and I'm like, "Why is it getting dark so soon?" And then I go in the house, it's 8:30. I just got out there. Why is it that I can go out in the garden and work for 3 or 4 hours, and all of a sudden darkness hits, and I'm like, "Man, where did this come from?" It's because I enjoy doing it. I'm doing it not because I have to, I'm doing it because I enjoy doing it. You know, there were times, boy, this is a big confession here. There were times that I would take girls out on a date. Not my wife, other girls. Before my wife, by the way. But I'd take girls out on a date. And you know, the moment that it comes that you realize this is not going to work, that date never ends. Well, it just takes forever. I mean, "Bring me the check, please." "No, you can't have dessert." "Bring me the check. We're done. Let's go home. I'm taking you home." But you know, I go out on a date with my wife, and all of a sudden she's like, "We got to get home. It's almost midnight." "Really? I mean, I just picked you up at 6:00. How is it almost midnight? What's the difference?" One was a labor of love. Because friends, I did labor. It was not stressful, I promise you. I labored because I wanted to do things for the woman that is now my wife. I wanted to do things that I knew made her happy. And when I did those things, they could be expensive, but she's low maintenance. But they could be expensive. But I enjoyed doing them. And time just flew. Well, friends, whenever we realize just how weak and how pitiful we are, and just how great and good He has been to us, the labor becomes easier and easier and easier. Because the love that comes out becomes more and more manifest, and the labor of love becomes that much sweeter. And I feel like sometimes that the time that I put into God's house, that even though it wears my flesh out, and yes, it does. Yes, being in the house of God for 3 or 4 straight days, it'll wear you out. But friends, when I'm done, I think how much more there was to tell, how much more there was to thank Him for. We didn't even get to the end of it all. And friends, the more I spend time in His Word this week, and the more I learn of Him, the more rest I'll find. And I'll realize yet again that there's more to learn tomorrow. There's more rest to find tomorrow. There's more rest to find the next day. There's more to thank Him for and contemplate on how good He is. And to remember above all things that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Because friends, He has left us in this world with things that He has given us the strength to accomplish. God has never given us a command to do something that we did not have the ability given to us by Him to do. He's never said, "Here, do this. Let me stand here and laugh at you while I know you can't do it." Friends, what He gives us to do, He gives us the strength to accomplish and perform. Why? Because everything that He's asked us to do is easy and light. He said, "But preacher, life can get so hard sometimes." I realize that. And I'm not minimizing your situation. But I have trouble sometimes and they just weigh me down. I know they do. And I'm not minimizing that because, friends, I'm a man of like passions. I have them too. I have bad days. I have bad seasons. I have bad weeks and months and years. But friends, when I consider what He did, when I consider what He left, when I consider what He experienced, when I consider what He endured for me, what do I have in comparison? It's easy. It's light. Because friends, He was forsaken. I've never been. He was rejected completely. I've never been. He was the lowest of the low. I've never been. But friends, I understand and realize that now, after all of His sufferings, He is exalted very high. There is rest that I'm looking for tonight. There's rest that I've been given. And there's rest that I'm looking forward to tomorrow. But friends, there's a rest that I yearn for, because the same kind of rest that He had. When He finished creation, He rested, because the job was done. When His Son went back to glory, He sat down, because the job was done. And I'm looking forward one day to having complete rest, because the job is done. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I first started reading the Bible with any kind of a serious nature, there's times in the Bible where you'll read something and you'll be like, that is so out of place. That shouldn't be there. I mean, it's true, but why is it there? And 1 Corinthians 13 was one of those passages for me. Because when I read it, I thought, this is a discourse on charity. This is a discourse on how we ought to love in this world. What is this doing here? But friends, it's not out of place. It's not out of place. In verse 11 and 12, Paul says these words. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. He said, for now we see, but through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When I first read that, I thought, why is Paul giving a description of adolescent stupidity in a discussion of love? And then finally I realized that he actually built into it with verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, he talks about how we know in part, we see in part, we understand in part. And everything we have here in this life, it's just part of it. It's just part of it. We sing that song sometimes, Joy Unspeakable. And I've always said we need to find a way to add one word to the end of the song. Because the song's really incomplete. You know, we sing that the half has never been told. Friends, that's not really true. The half has been told. It's being told right now in heaven. The reason we sing that is because it hasn't been told me yet. I don't know it yet. I don't understand it yet. I don't see it yet like I should. I right now see in part, know in part, understand in part. Why? Because I'm a child. In God's eyes, I am a child. I'm not full grown. I'm not mature. And I don't care how old you are, you're not either. Because I know nothing as I ought to know it. I know absolutely nothing as it really ought to be known. And that's why I have to learn. That's why I have to learn of Him, because I don't know everything like I ought to know. But notice what Paul says. In a natural way, he said, I remember as a child, I thought as one, I understood as one, I spoke as one. When I became a man, I put all those things away. You know, when a child says something foolish and immature, we ought to give the child a little bit of slack and realize they don't know things like they ought to know. If a 40-year-old says some things they ought not say, we might not should cut them the same amount of slack we cut a child. They're acting like one, but they ought not, because they ought to know better. But friends, do you know why God is so gracious to give us this rest and to give us things to find and have more rest? It's because He knows we're children. He knows that we don't have everything like we ought to have it. Right before in our discussion on Matthew 11, Christ actually prays to His Father. He says in Matthew 11 and 25, Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and says, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You know, the very easy way to have God's blessings cut off just like that, think you're somebody. Think you know something. Think about how good you are. How great you are. God will hide things from a man like that. If you cry unto Him, say, Lord, I need Thee every hour. Lord, I'm a babe that doesn't know what I ought to know.
I need mercy. I need help. I need strength. Friends, He reveals things to a person like that. Why is it that you and I found so much rest this weekend? Why is it we were given so much rest this weekend? Because we came unto Him like babes crying out for bread, crying out for the sincere milk of His Word, saying, Lord, please help me. Lord, please be with me. And friends, until the day I die, that's the way I'm going to be. I'm going to be a babe, and I hope I always understand that I am. I hope I don't ever think that I'm somebody. I hope I don't think I ever got it all figured out. Nobody can tell me anything, and nobody can explain anything to me, because friends, that's the very easiest way for the Lord to cut His blessings off from me. I need to realize that right now I know in part. I understand in part. I see in part. It's but through a glass darkly. And right now I'm a child who doesn't understand anything like I ought to know. And because I'm a child, because I have to learn, because I only know so much, I need to be constantly standing and doing and working and laboring in love, knowing for whom it is that I do these things. But friends, I'm looking forward to a day when I'll no longer be His child. I will be manifestly and maturely His son. There's a difference. This won't make me popular, I know. But friends, there are three people back there that are my children. And you know, one day they will not be my children. You know why? Because they won't be children. But they'll still be my son and my two daughters. The difference is, right now, they're children and they're mine. Then, they are mature and still mine. Friends, you're always His. But one day, you will not be His child. You'll be manifestly grown as His son or daughter. And you will not see in part. You will not know in part. You will not understand in part. He says, we will know as we are known. Not know each other the way each other knows us, although we will know each other. But we'll know Him as He knows us. I'll know Him the very way that He knows me. I know that when Christ walked this earth, He had natural hair. I don't know what a glorified body looks like, but I believe He still looks like a man in heaven right now. But friends, you know He knows how many hairs are on my head? Do you know that He knows everything about this old body that He created? But even more than that, He knows the thoughts and the intents of my heart. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm feeling. He knows what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. It can be scary sometimes. But it's a joy to know that one day I'm going to sit down in heaven. And I'm going to look upon Him. And for the very first time, I'm going to say, Lord, now I know why You saved me. Now I know the fullness of Your love. Now I know why it is that You had such pity and compassion on me. You know why I'll know that? Because how well does He know me? Down to this. The thoughts and the intents of my heart. Friends, I can't answer for you right now exactly why, other than it pleased Him and it was His will to do so, that He loved me and that He loved you. But there's one thing I have the great hope of, that one day I'm going to sit there at His feet and I'm going to look upon Him and I'm going to know the thoughts and the intents of my Lord's heart. I won't be God, but I'll be manifestly His Son. And for the very first time, even though I'm resting in satisfied completion, I'll finally be able to praise Him as I ought. When I see Thee as Thou art, then I'll praise Thee as I ought. Till then, let all my praise be unto Him. And when it comes my time on earth to die, may the words of His praise cheer my dying soul. Not my dying soul, my dying body. Cheer my dying hour with the sweet refrain of His grace and His mercy, knowing that I'm going to complete rest. I hope you found rest tonight. And I hope you find rest tomorrow. I hope you find it the next day, and I hope I do too. But friends, I hope tonight you were also given rest. And if you weren't, don't blame him. I'll even get you off the hook. Don't even blame yourself. You can blame me. Because I hope that you were given rest through the message this evening. And if you weren't, you blame me. Lord, you blame me.